take place. Well, we're going to talk about Thanksgiving as a lifestyle of not the rich and famous, but for those are you and I who know Christ, it should be a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. And we look at this weekend, and I would love to be able to talk about right now, because I love to talk about food. I love to eat it, but I like to talk about it as well. My wife's a good cook, and I like to hang around the kitchen until she kicks me out, and she says, get out of the kitchen! And it's like, I just want to see the food being made, because I just love food. And Thanksgiving, I love the turkey, the gravy, the stuffing, the potatoes. I like the, sometimes we have nalishniki, sometimes we have pierogies and cabbage rolls. We throw in a whole mess of a whole bunch of things, because we just like to eat. But I love food. But we're not going to talk about the food right now. I mean, we could talk about it all being about the football games. Come on. Sitting there watching TV and the football games and different shows that we get to watch maybe, or it's just a relaxing time that we get with people. But I want to talk about really what's behind this holiday, which is Thanksgiving. And as you and I, as believers, it's not just a day. It's a lifestyle. Thanksgiving shouldn't be a day that we just set aside and say, today I'm going to give thanks. No, it's a lifestyle of giving thanks. It's interesting that Jesus, when he took food, he broke it, he blessed it, he gave it out. And we go, well, hey, that's a good pattern for, you know, saying grace. Every time we get food, let's say grace. There, I'm giving thanks for the food. But, you know, God wants us to go a little deeper. He wants us to go a little deeper in our hearts when it comes to Thanksgiving, that it's a lifestyle, it's a daily, it's a constant attitude of gratitude where we say, God, thank you for all that you're doing. In today's culture, it's rather a conflicting situation because we've got a culture today that doesn't know who to give thanks to. When you don't serve God and all of a sudden you feel like, let me give you this quote from C.G. Chesterton. It says, the worst moment in an atheist for an atheist is when he's really thankful and he has no one to thank. But we have someone to thank. We know who God is and what Jesus Christ has done for our lives. So in us is a willingness to say, God, I want to thank you. In case you weren't sure that we should give thanks, that it should be something that we constantly do, the Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, writes this simple phrase out of 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Many of you have maybe asked this question, I wonder what God's will for my life is. Well, do the first thing and then the rest will come. And the first thing is simply, rejoice always, pray continuously, and give thanks in all things. We look at this phrase and we go, well, that is a pretty simple direction for every one of us. And I say that facetious because I too have struggles with these simple words. Puts it out as a command, but yet he puts it out as a direction for you. And I want to just quickly talk about these three and then focus on the one. One is rejoice always. Always be full of joy. Rejoice always. Every day, always, continuously. No excuses, no hesitation. There's no exemptions. Every day we are to be a people of joy. Anybody have trouble with that? Anybody sometimes have a problem getting up in the morning and you know what's ahead of you? What you've just been through? The battle that you've had? The struggle that you're going through in life and the physical, the financial, the life that you're going through? And go, God, really? God, I got to have joy in me regarding these things? But you and I who have been forgiven from a fate of eternal separation from our Father and Creator, through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, we realize there's something inside of us that wells up and wants to come out of us, and it's thank you. But it's also a joy because of what he's done for us on the inside of us. Jesus says about this joy, you read it in John 15-17, he says it's a joy that's going to be in you. I love that Jesus says you don't have to go out and get it, that when you get me, you get joy. It's a joy that's inside of you. Then he says it's a joy that's going to be complete. It's a full joy. And then he says it's a joy that nobody can take from you. And when we come to know who Christ is, there's something inside of us that there's a joy inside of us that God says it's full, it's complete, and nobody can take from you. It's not happiness. You see, happiness is based on happenings. So when the happenings are good, then I'm happy. Come on, when you get the job, you get the girl or the guy, you get the finances, you get the deal on the pants that you want to get, All of a sudden you're happy. Woo, I struck it rich. I'm happy. I got the deal. I got the girl. It's awesome. But when you don't get the girl, you don't get the job, and you don't get the deal on the pants, all of a sudden your life isn't doing so well. Happiness becomes like the roller coaster at Disneyland. It's up, it's down, it's sideways, it's upside down, and you don't know where you're going some of the time. You know, should I be happy or not happy? I don't know. Should I? Yeah, well, maybe. What's the deal today? How good was it? Is she with me? No, I don't know. And it's like our happiness just comes and goes. But that's not for you and I. Our joy isn't based on circumstances. It's based on the eternal person and the character of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's something about our joy that has eternal description in it, eternal characteristic. It doesn't shake because there's a joy inside of us. Joy is based on who he is and what he's done for us. So we can rejoice not just sometimes, not just in a while, once in a while, not just when I feel like it. What separates you from those that don't know Jesus in your workplace, that don't know Jesus in your family, that don't know Jesus in your realms of influence? One of the characteristics is that you can have joy. That no matter what happens, no matter the struggles, no matter the fight you go through in life, there can still be a joy on the inside of you. So Paul says, rejoice. And then he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Peter says that we're to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations and struggles and trials of life. We can count it. We go, oh, it's joy. No, really. You're going through that pint of paint? Joy. How can you have joy when it's hard? Because it's not about what's going on around me. It's what's going on the inside. That you and I can have joy. And people look at us and it becomes a testimony of the life of Christ in you. We've got joy on the inside. Rejoice always. And then he says, and also, not or. It's not, you can rejoice or pray always. No, they go together. Rejoice and pray always. And I think there's a great connection between joy and prayer. That as believers, if we have a life of prayer, we will definitely more have a life of joy. But when you're not praying, when you're not seeking God, it's a little more difficult to find that joy on the inside because we're not stirring it up. We're not bringing it up through scripture and Bible and praying and calling on God. There's a joy inside of us, but there's also a prayer posture that we're connected to. And that's what it is. Pray always. You go, well, you mean I got to be just everywhere I go, I'm just talking out loud, praying to God. I'm bending my head down and folding my hands and I'm just always in prayer. No, that's not what it's about. It's about having like the metaphor here is, picture is really like having an incessant cough. It's just, gotta just clear my throat. Like, you know, I don't really have to cough. It's just right sort of there. And you take your cough syrup, try to make it go away. Your cough drops, it won't work. A little honey won't work. You know, a little home remedy, whatever homeopathic thing you got going on here. And you try to make it go, and it just doesn't want to go away. Well, that's prayer. There's something inside of you. You just want to pray. You just want to be so dependent on God every day and everything you do. It's like you're calling on God. You're praying always. It's not that you're saying, well, God, should I take that can of beans or that can of beans? God, I just want to... You know, should I have the red socks or blue socks today? I don't know. No, that's not what it is. It's a case of dependence, surrender, and a calling on God in all that we do, that we're awakened to his presence in everything. We pray always, asking God, God, how do I run my life? How do I deal with these things? It's a conscious dependence on God. And then he says, give thanks in everything. I want you to be very clear right now. God does not say give thanks for everything. He says, give thanks in everything. Because we have to be very clear, not everything is good. Romans 8:28, we like to quote that. It says, for God, for this we know what? That God will work for us to make all things good. He works. He makes things. He gets his hands involved, makes all things work unto good. They're not good, but he works unto good to those that love God and are called according to his name. So not all things are good, but he says, in all things, give thanks. And here is the struggle I think that every one of us have on a regular basis. Can we give God thanks for everything? Can we give God thanks in everything? That no matter how hard it is, no matter the struggles of life, no matter the situations, there's no exceptions, no excuses. It's just, ouch. And it's like, God, I give you thanks in this. Because I realize, God, you are in control. God, you are guiding my life. You are with me. You never leave me nor forsake me. And let's understand that thanksgiving is the essence in the Christian living. And if that is the truth, then being unthankful or thankless is the essence of a life lived outside of God. That before we know Christ, there's likely more unthankfulness in us, lack of gratitude, than when we come to Christ. When we come to Christ, it's about thanksgiving. It's about giving God thanks. But the unregenerate heart is unwilling to give thanks. Romans 1, 21. Paul describes the ungodly with these direct words. He says, they know God to a level of conscious experience and the manifest experience of creation and all that's around us. There's a sense of them knowing God. But it says, even though they knew God through creation and conscience, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. We have a world today that does not know God, and they're not going to give him thanks. Even though it's God that created them, that sustains them, that gives them breath to have their very life, in him they live and move and have their being, their existence is only because of one person, and yet they will not give God thanks. That's the sign of an unregenerate heart. That's a sign that has not come to the forgiveness and understanding who God is. When we as believers fail to give thanks, when there is the busyness of life or the hardness of heart or there's just the failure in our disciplines of life to give thanks to God, we are leaning more towards an unregenerate heart than a regenerate heart. When we fail to give thanks, that's part of our very life. There is something in our heart that is not flowing with the fluidity of his grace and mercy in us, that it's overwhelming us, that we want to say thank you. There's becoming a self-control, a self-directing, a self-receiving of praise. Ungratefulness is like the old man rather than the new man. And to give thanks in everything is a testimony of a life surrendered to God. Listen, ungratefulness or thanklessness is a result of pride. It breeds a spirit of entitlement and is a declaration of self-control that I'm the boss. But thankfulness, giving of thanks on a regular basis, is a submission of our lives, a surrender that says, God, you are God, not me. I'm not the boss, you're the boss. I don't deserve anything, but by your grace and benevolence, I receive what I receive. Thankfulness is more than just saying thanks. It's a plowing of our heart. This is God, you and you alone are worthy of praise for everything. Give thanks in everything. It's a lifestyle. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 to chapter 12, verse 2 in the Message Bible. I want you to watch this and hear what Eugene Peterson has to say. Have you ever come, and he's talking about Romans 1 through 11, all that God has done through Christ, all that God has done through the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is all about, now he's summarizing how we should respond to it. Have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom. It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such huge favor that God has to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. Yes, yes, yes. Place your life before God then. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Because there's nobody like God, who all things come from him, is sustained by him, flows through him. Give your life like a sacrifice. You go, a sacrifice? What is that? A sacrifice was given for a number of reasons in the Old Testament, and one of them was sacrifice of thanksgiving. It's where you simply laid an offering before God and you said, thank you. I don't want anything in return. I don't want you to commend me. I don't want you to do anything for me. God, I'm just here to say thank you. And here Paul is bringing this up. He says, give your life like a thank you to God. Give everything, your morning, your evening, your daytime, your sleeping, your walking, everything about you is like a sacrifice to God. Watch what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18 in the New Living. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord with your heart, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. A spirit-filled believer is a thankful believer. And if you're not filled with the Spirit and you're not pressing into the things of God, you're not giving your life to the flow of the Holy Spirit, there's more likeliness, there's going to be a hardness of your heart at times that you're not giving thanks to God. But a Spirit-filled believer is a joyful believer, a praying believer. He says, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be giving thanks for everything. It's just going to gush out of you. You can't hold it back. You want to give God more. Let me show you this one other place in Colossians 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. He says, live based on how God called you, by his grace, by his mercy, by faith. Live according to his life as an example, and do it with thanksgiving. Constant thanksgiving, giving to God the praise he's worthy of. You and I as believers ought to be characterized by this overflowing gratitude where you can't keep it in. It's like, thank you. No. Thank you. Hey, if I haven't told you lately, thank you. It's like everything we do, it's like a sacrifice. It's an offering. It's like, God, thank you for this because I couldn't do this without you. God, this isn't about me. My job, it's not about me. My marriage, it's not really about me. It's because of you, God, that I have this, that, the other thing. And you're just pouring out thanks. It's like a gushing out. It's an overflowing. You can't hold it back. And yet, our days are filled with no time left to simply say, God, thank you. That ought not to be in a Christian's life. That we should have thanksgiving in such a manner that in our day, we can't help but give him thanks. We can't help but stop and say, Lord, thank you for this. God, it's you who did this. It's not me. It's not what I've done. We come before the Lord. Growing up as a child, I had this situation. And then with my kids, we had the same situation. Now with my grandkids, we have the same situation. And that is when they want something, we always say, what's the magic word? I go, please, Papa, please, Grammy, whatever, please. Awesome, yeah. It's like, yeah, you're opening up an opportunity and access to receive, right? We go, please. And then when they get it, we say, well, what's the other magic word? Thank you. And because if they don't say thank you and they come asking for more, what are we likely to do? Well, you didn't say thank you for the first one. And it's like the thank you is the opportunity to have further access for the further blessings. We're willing to say please, but are we willing to say thank you so that thank you becomes like a revolving door that allows us now to have more access in? Well, no, are you thankful for what I first gave you? Well, of course I am. Well, did you say it? No. And it's a crazy thing about gratitude. It's not known until it's shown. We might say, well, I'm thankful in the heart. Well, did you tell him? Well, he knows my heart. Did you tell him? And it's like, do we have the showing of it? And that's what thanks is. Today, I'm constantly being bombarded in my own mind. And again, I have to deal with this as a sign of age. How many passwords do I have in life? I got to write this one down because, you got to have a password for everything, right? You got to have the password just to get on your computer. Then you got to have you're supposed to, all right? Then you got to have a password, all right? You want to get into any application, you want to get into any website, you got to have a password. You've got to have a password to get your debit card, your credit card, your library card. Everything's got to have a password to get into it. It's like, no, I just want to get into it. No, you got to have a password. And it's like, if you don't have a password, anybody else can get into it and steal your stuff. Facebook, hello. Anybody jump on your Facebook lately? And all of a sudden throw something out there. You go, I didn't do that. No, but you left it open. Or you didn't have a password on it. And all of a sudden we miss our password. We go in once, we go in twice, and it pops up. After five times, we are going to disable your opportunities to come in. You have to reset it or whatever. You know, three times, five times, seven times. Now I'm locked out. It's like, no, I need Netflix. I need my Netflix. Give me back a password. And we get so upset because we can't get in because the password is gone. We get locked out. Life, these passwords. I went through and found out what was the top 10 hackable passwords. These are the passwords that are being hacked. Look at this one. I hope this isn't one of yours. Well, we forgot our password. All right. The first one is simply 123456. That's our first password. Anybody have that one? That's the number one hackable password. The second one is going to be a little harder. It's 1 through 9. It's 1 through 9. There we go. Next one, 1 through 9. Then it's QWERTY, which is your first five letters on your left hand on the keyboard, all right? Just to let you know, in case you didn't know, thought that was somebody's name. No, it's not. Then the next one is PASSWORD. What's your password? Password. Okay. After that, it's 6 ones. 6 ones. And then somebody got really creative, and it says, well, let's just go 1 through 8. Then the next one is, hey, let's really fool them up. Let's go ABC, 1, 2, 3. That's you're mixing them up. Then it's 1 through 7. And then make it the password not just simple. It's password 1. And then it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And if one of those is your password, I just want to say to you, be a little more creative. They tell us it's supposed to be at least 7 or 8 digits, numbers, signs. That it's got to be a little longer. It's got to be a little stronger. It's got to be sort of unrememberable so that you can remember it. Unrememberable, but remember it. So that's why I have to write it all down. There's people using their names, birth dates, favorite football team, soccer team, hockey team, whatever. They're using their own names, numbers, and they're getting hacked. You have to remember you're locked out, all right? But that's not the way it is with God. But yet there's a password. And I love what the Message Bible says in Psalm 100. Follow with me. On your feet now, he says. This is David writing. Applaud God. Bring a gift of laughter. Sing yourselves into his presence. Know this. God is God, God, and God. God is God, God. He made us. We didn't make him. We are his people, his well-intended sheep. Enter with the password, thank you. Make yourself at home, talking praise, thank him, worship him, for God is sheer beauty, all generous in love, loyal always and ever. As believers, we want to live in his presence. That's what it's all about. We come through Christ into his presence so we can live eternally. But here, now, today, abundant life, it's found in his presence. And all of a sudden, we read this beautiful psalm. It says, come to him, pursue him, but there's a password. And immediately, it's like, what? I need a password to get to God. How is this possible? What if I get locked out? What if I don't have the right password? What if it changes? How do I connect with God? I need a password. And God says, yeah, but it's pretty simple. God's not trying to keep us out. He's trying to bring us in. And how do we enter into God's presence? But we come with simply a word that says, thank you. Gratitude, humility, surrender. It's all found in one word. Thank you. God, thank you. And with that, we have access into the holy place of God's presence, the eternal God, the sovereign, providential, the King of kings and Lord of lords. We get access into his presence simply by saying thank you. How hard is that? And yet in our day, we are so busy that we forget many times to just stop and say, thank you, God. Thank you for this job. Thank you for the finances. Thank you for the covering over my head. Thank you, I've got drinkable water. Come on. Thank you, God, that I can worship you in a country that allows me. Thank you, God. And all of a sudden, we're turning our life into a surrender to God in everything, that we're not forgetting that it's God who made all things. We're just his sheep, his people. He's God. And yet we put it one day aside. We go, it's Thanksgiving Day. Everybody sit around the table. Come on, everybody. One thing. What are you thankful for? Give us one thing that you're thankful for. Okay, if we have to. All right, we sit around the hog. Yeah, I'm thankful for whatever. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, we made it through the day. And yet that should be us every day. That when we get together, when we're by ourselves, that there's something in us wanting to gush out that says, God, thank you. I can't believe that I get to do this. And there's such a joy in us, and we're praying always, but there's such a rejoicing in everything. God says, come into my presence with a simple password. Even when we suffer, even when we're disappointed, even when it's difficult, we can come to God, but it's with a word of gratitude. David writes his psalm. You have to know something about David. David did not have an easy life. Started out as a young man, he had to slay bears and lions just to look after the sheep of his dad unless he'd get in trouble, but he learned how to fight them off. We read about David as a young man who goes and plays for King Saul with his instrument. And he lifts this negative spirit off King Saul, but then King Saul three times throws a spear at him. We find King David, when he was anointed as king, it was by Samuel in his dad's house. And Samuel shows up, hey, I'm going to anoint one of your sons. And King Jesse pulls all his sons in. Awesome, one of my sons is going to get anointed. But he leaves David out looking after the sheep because he's too young, unqualified, doesn't deserve to come in under the anointing. And yet that's who got anointed. You think he's got some maybe a little daddy issue there? We read about David. And David, when all of a sudden he slays Goliath, but then all of a sudden because of that jealousy wells up in Saul, and Saul pursues after him, chases him. He's a fugitive. He's got a price on his head. We've got Saul chasing him day after day, month after month, year after year, until finally he hides himself out in an enemy territory. And it's like, why do I have to be in an enemy territory just to get away from the position that I'm supposed to be king of? And then he goes to a place called Achish, and there all of a sudden, enemies come and steal his wives and his children and his soldiers with him, their wives and children. And now his soldiers want to stone him. And he's like, what have I got to give thanks for? Hides out in the cave Adullam at one time, and all of a sudden, those that are in debt, distressed, and discontented, they're all a bunch of misfits. They join themselves to David, and David goes, God, couldn't you give me somebody a little better? Couldn't you give me some good champions right off the start? And says, no, you get to raise them up yourself. We got David who committed adultery, murder. He lied. God judged him. God brought destruction and devastation into his kingship because of his lying and his dealing with God in a prideful way. And yet David could write this psalm. David was a man after God's own heart because there was a spirit of thanksgiving in him. That no matter what happened, no matter how difficult, how painful, how suffering, no matter how bad it was in his life, he could give praise, give thanks in everything. He understood what Paul said before Paul showed up. That's the call to you and I. Can we be those kind of people? David writes in this beautiful psalm, he gives us seven words of action, seven commands. Let me go through these really quickly. Number one, make a joyful noise. Make a joy. Be intentional. When you come before God, make some noise. Sing, shout, clap. Make it like people know you're there. You're there for one reason, to give thanks unto God, and I'm going to let it be known. You make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. You have celebration. There's something about you that your face changes from a gloom and doom and a sadness to all of a sudden, hey, I'm happy to be here. I get to worship God. And you serve the Lord. It means you get involved. Again, gratitude, thankfulness isn't known until it's shown. How are you serving God? How do you come before his presence? What are you bringing with you? Then it says, come before his presence with singing. Release a song inside of you. Do you know you should be able to worship God with a song before the worship leader even starts? God's put a song inside of you, a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving, a song. And you go, well, I can't sing. Yeah, you can. It's a song. Well, I can't be in perfect pitch. Who said you had to? Well, I can't sing like everybody else. Stop comparing. Put a song. God's put a song in you to come out. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Come in knowing about God. Come in reading the Bible. Know scripture. Know who God is. My wife, many times I'll say, you know, I love you, honey, or, you know, thank you. But attached to that sometimes is the response back, and it's like, for what? She's not maybe saying it, but I know it's like, man, I should tell her why I love her. I should tell her thanks for what? Not just, hey, thank you. It's like, thank you for what? Thank you for the care. Thank you for the treatment. Thank you for the love. Thank you for the cooking. Thank you for the cleaning. Thank you for all that you do, putting up with me. Thank you for. Come on. And when we tell them thank you for, the for all of a sudden reinforces the thankfulness. Because I'm telling them why I love them. I'm telling them why I'm thankful. So it is with God. When we know who he is, we can be thankful because of. Enter with thanksgiving and praise. Can I tell you, worship service, you might have a posture of standing, but your spirit should be pressing in. You should be entering into. Just like when this foyer or this gym area, you step out of the foyer through a threshold, through a doorway into something. Worship, giving of thanks, is stepping into the presence of God to give him something. You're leaning in, you're pressing in. Your spirit and your mind is going into something. Out of something and into something. You're coming out of yourself and into the presence. You're coming out of your own entitlement and into saying, God, it's all because of you. You're coming out and into. Be thankful unto him. It's that gratitude. You're practicing. It's a way of life. And lastly, bless his name. Can I encourage you? When you talk about Jesus, you honor him. When I talk about my wife amongst my friends and everybody, and I'm speaking behind their back good things, when I'm speaking behind her back the good that she's doing and all those things, it's okay to talk about your wife, your spouse, behind their back. Because as a believer, you're only saying good things. You're building them up. You're esteeming them. You're valuing them. I'm honoring her when I speak about her. Are you honoring Jesus by talking about him? When's the last time you spoke about Jesus amongst your friends, talked about Jesus and what he's done for your life amongst your colleagues, your business people, where you've made known and demonstrated, and you've talked about, but Jesus, I can't believe he saved me. I'm the worst. But he gave me his best. You bless him when you talk about him. David then gives us, and I want to focus on this as we sort of come to a close. Just because the pastor says we're coming to a close doesn't mean he's finishing early. And it's like he's preparing a Thanksgiving feast. I just want to put this around food right now. I'm already thinking about tomorrow. We got all our family coming over, and my wife's preparing today for it. And I'm thinking, whoo, yeah, I can hardly wait to taste it. But it's like he's preparing a feast. You know, he's got the turkey. He's got the stuffing because it's going to make you fall asleep a little later. He's got all the mashed potatoes and the gravy and the cranberry sauce and all the good fixings. And it's like you're pulling up to the table. It's like God says on these seven, have a little helping of everything. Have a helping of just every one of these things. This is why you need to praise God. This is why you need to give thanks. This is why. Have a little bit of something and then just focus it in on your life. And the first one is simply this out of verse 3, he is God. You know, one of the greatest encounters we can have with God, and the result is we find out that he's God and we're not. He's God. You're not. Let that just settle in. He is God. That's the turkey of the whole event right there. Everything focuses on that. You know, in 1 Kings 18, we've got the prophets of Baal and Elijah. They're going head to head, and Elijah talks to the people and says, hey, listen, why are you jumping between two opinions? You're going like a bird, going from tree to tree, limb to limb. He says, this is what's happening. If Baal, this false god, is your god, then follow him. Go after him. Do it wholeheartedly. Just do it. But if God, the living God, is your god, then you pursue after him with everything. He says, well, let's have a little duel, a little throwdown. Prophets of Baal, you call your God. They called their God, nothing happened. No fire came from heaven. Elijah says, well, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to make it a little more difficult. I'm going to take a whole bunch of water. I'm going to throw it on the sacrifice. I'm going to take a bunch of water, put it on the altar where the wood is. Then I'm going to take a bunch of water and just drench the ground around it. And then I'm going to call God for fire. And he called for fire, and the fire came down, licked up. It says in 1 Kings 18, it took the sacrifice, it took the wood, it took the ground around it. Fire came down, and the people fell down and worshiped. And they said, the Lord God is our God. He is God. There is no other. Is there a better reason than to give him thanks? He made all things, sustains all things. Everything comes through him. He is God. Number two, he made us, verse 3. You're not an accident. God created you with intention. Before you were formed, God thought of you, knew you by name. God says, I just didn't put something together and boom, it happened. No, I had a plan. I had strategy. I had a dream. You're my dream, God says. He made you. He took intention. Psalm 139, David says, for you formed me in my inward parts. He knitted me together in my mother's womb. Spiritually, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long time ago. Humanity is not formed by throwing a group of molecules together in a stretch of time and a bundle of chance. He knit us intentionally together in our mother's womb with a purpose and a plan. He says, I formed you. What value is that? To know that we are created by the hand of God, in the mind of God, by the heart of God. Thank you, Lord. You thought of me. Ephesians 2:10, I'm a masterpiece. I'm a piece of work. Yes, you are. But you're God's piece of work. And he put his name on you. Inside of you is written, you're mine. I made you. Give thanks. Number three, we're his people. He didn't just make us, he wants us. He wants us. Believe it or not, where life, maybe you've spent on life on the playground of the field of life, where you're the last one chosen. Nobody wanted you. All right, I'll take that one on my team. Fine, come on over here. Nobody picks you because nobody wants you. Nobody thinks you're good enough, qualified enough, good looking enough. Nobody wants you because you don't meet their standards. God says, that's not me. I choose you. You're adopted. I love that. You're adopted, Ephesians chapter 1 says. Adoption is a choice. He says, I adopted you. I chose you. I picked you. And that's what we need to be thankful for, that God came down and he didn't just die for us, but he chose us. In our sin, we turned our back on God, but in grace, Jesus faced us. And he says, I'll receive you back and bring you back into relationship. Number four, we are the sheep of his pasture. He's not a benevolent father that's just distant, that's just watching. He's involved in our life. In the evenings at night, it's cold and dark. Everybody else is rejected, left, abandoned. Everybody's emptied themselves away from you and said, no, I don't want anything to do with you. God comes in. He says, I'm with you. I'm right here. I'm closer than your breath. And we begin to feel the presence of God working with us, in us, through us. Not as somebody who's merely mechanical, away from us. He is there now with us because we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture, a shepherd walking amongst us, putting his hand on us, protecting us, caring for us, feeding us, cleansing us, correcting us. Read Psalm 23 with an understanding of thanksgiving. Psalm 23, verse 1, for the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord, I thank you that you'll take care of everything. You said, I got this, Lord. You said in my life, my marriage, my family, if I trust in you, I'll have lack of nothing. I will not want, because you will be the source of everything. You make me lie down in green pastures. God, you lead me. If I follow you, you will lead me to green pastures, not barren and dark and dingy and just ugly stuff. You will lead me to green pastures where I can feed. You lead me beside still waters. God, thank you. God, you're leading me. I can rest. I can drink. I can have life. And you go through that with a sense of thanksgiving. Number five, he is good. Jesus said, who is good but God alone? Don't call me good. He says, there's only one good, and that's God. God isn't just good. He does good, Psalm 119 says. The Lord is good to all, Psalm 149. All, everyone, all, we're part of the all. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. God is good. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything that is good comes from God who's good. God is a good God. He secures an eternal redemption for every one of us. Number six, his steadfast love endures forever. That word love is the Hebrew word hesed, and it's covenant love. Love gets used a lot. I love my basketball, love my hockey team. I love jogging, not really. Well, see, I love things, right? I love this, I love that. But no, do you? See, when God says I love, it's a covenant love. It means I bind myself to the object that I love. That's the covenant love, the unconditional covenantal love that God has for us. It's not a love that is fleeting. It's not a love that goes up and down based on our response to him. He says, no matter what happens to you, what you do to me, I will love you. Ooh, wow. That's the love that God has for us. How can you not say thank you for that kind of love? It's never-ending, ever-present, eternally, increasingly, constantly shaping, fiercely protective love. It's the love that pushed Jesus, in a sense, out of heaven, down to earth, to take on human flesh form. Go to a cross and die the most brutal of deaths. Be put into a grave and then pop up as a victory, as a crown, as a king that is conquering all things. What made him do that? What held him to the cross was not nails. It was a covenant love for you and I. And we all of a sudden begin to realize the love of God is so great. Number 7, his faithfulness endures to all generations. When we are unfaithful, in the world, people are unfaithful. But you get what you serve. Get what you deserve. They throw it at you. You're unfaithful to me, I'll be unfaithful to you. God says you're unfaithful to me, I will be faithful to you. I will not be changing. I will not be moved. My faithfulness will endure. It never runs out. It didn't for Israel, it won't for you and I. Micah 2:5, it just says, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, my spirit remains. It does not get moved. It does not vacillate. James writes and he says, God is not like the twinkling of a star that wanes in and out. You know, it's inconsistent in its brightness. That's not God. Oh, God must have had a bad day today, man. Things are going rough. God doesn't like me today like he did yesterday, because yesterday everything was good. Today it's not so good. That's not God. God's faithfulness remains and endures for all generations, and that's you and I. All generations. Thanksgiving is not a holiday, it's a lifestyle. It's not a moment, it's a movement. It's not just a moment in time, it's our lifetime. And when you and I, listen to this, when you and I are thankful, when we have a lifestyle of thanksgiving, listen to this, you fight off the culture of entitlement. You want to break off this seemingly spirit of entitlement? Start being thankful. You cannot be entitled and thankful at the same time. Well, I did. Thank you. I deserve that. How does that work? Oh, I just want to thank you for giving me all these things because I really deserve it. No. We break off that spirit of entitlement through thanksgiving. We fight the desire to take credit and think that we're responsible. You're not responsible. It's not about you. It's about God. And you break off that spirit that says, I'm boss of my life. You can't boss me around. I'm the boss. See how that works for you. Thanksgiving says, God, you're the boss. God, I surrender to you. I give my life to you. Everything about me is because of you. We're his sheep. We're his people. He is good. He is faithful. His love endures. He is God. And in the struggles of life, I don't know right now what you're going through, but God does. The challenge to you is right now, where you're at, what you're going through, can you be thankful? Not for what's going on, but in it. What's your posture? What is your ability right now to look at your circumstances and say, God, I'm thankful for you in the midst of this. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're moving in my heart and my life. Can you be thankful in everything? The barracks, the accommodations where Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy were kept in the Nazi concentration camp. It was a place called Ravensbrück. That's what it was known. That's what it's called. And they were terribly overcrowded and flea infested. They had to be able to miraculously smuggle a Bible into the camp, and because they had done so, they read in the Bible that they were to give thanks in all things. And they looked at this word, and they said, if this is true, then this is what we're going to do. Betsy kept pressing Corrie ten Boom, this is what we have to do. Sister, we have to give thanks. And she said, no, I can't give thanks for this, but fine. If this is the way it is, then we will give thanks. Over the next several months, a wonderful but curious thing happened. They found that the guards never entered their barracks because it was flea infested. This meant that the women were not assaulted. It also meant that they were able to do the unthinkable, which was to hold Bible studies there in Ravensbrook, where the guards were against them. They all of a sudden were free. They could have Bible study. They could have prayer meetings there in the heart of the Nazi concentration camp. Through this, countless numbers of women came to faith in Christ. Only at the end did they discover why the guards left them alone and allowed them to do whatever they had to do in their barracks. It was because of the fleas. Be thankful in everything. Can you be thankful for whatever, the fleas? Because in that, God is doing something. God, who loves you, is faithful, who will never leave you. He will guide you. He will be there in the midst of how difficult it is. If you can have that password working in your heart, pressing into God, saying, thank you. In everything, God, I thank you. I come into your presence. And where people have rejected me, abandoned me, my marriage is difficult, my children's situation, my finances, my sickness, my body, my failures, all these things. God, in this, whatever that is, can you be thankful? And with a lifestyle of thanksgiving, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think.